What is the purpose of the church? There were three questions regarding the church that came in from the Crosswalk class. I'm going to hammer three of them tonight. If our bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, why do we need to come together and assemble as a church? It's a good question. Why is it that churches follow a similar format in their worship styles? You know, I'm not talking about whether it's new music or old music, but why do we all, you know, have music? Why do we pray? Why do we have all these other things that kind of, you know, are pretty uniform across all the different churches? Is that Bible or is that cultural? What is that? Is church primarily for believers or primarily for lost people? Huh? So these are good questions. These are good questions. So we're going to talk about it tonight. So let's start with the first one, Hebrews 10:25. If our bodies are now the temple of the Holy Ghost, why should we continue coming together each week for church? Here it is in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now they say here, as the manner of some is. Well, what if it's not our manner to get together? Yeah, but the Bible says as we get closer to the return of the Lord, we're supposed to get together more and more and more. And I don't know about you, but if you've been paying attention outside your front door just a few feet, you'll realize Jesus is coming. He is coming. I expect to fly. I don't expect to die. I'm not going to expire. I'm going to retire up to heaven. I really believe he's coming, and we're going to see it in my lifetime. But back to Hebrews 10:25, it's a command. The reason we're supposed to get together, number one, is Christ commanded it. But he didn't just command it because he needed a bunch of sycophants to make him feel better. He didn't. You realize Jehovah God, our God, is self-existent. Meaning he needs nothing. See, you need food, water, and shelter, or you will not continue to exist. God needs nothing. God did not create the church because he needed it. He created it for us because we need it. Well, if we needed it so bad, why did he command it? Because we're a bunch of rebellious sinners. That's why. And it's just easier to go do something else than come to church. It really is. I mean, it's a hard habit to get into, right? But it's easy to get out of, right? It's easy to get out of the habit of going to church, but it's hard. You know why? Because your flesh don't like it. Because of the things I'm about to talk about, your flesh is going to resist. I know mine does. Now, it's a command, but it's also a need that we have. Now, let me give you a little context here in the scripture. God always meets his people in a specific place. In Genesis 13, Abraham built an altar at Bethel. And he kept going back to Bethel and meeting and communing with God. In Exodus 33, Moses said, God, I want to see you. And he says, no man can see my face. But there is a place by me. And I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock. I'm going to put my hand over it. And as I pass by, I'm going to remove my hand and you'll see my back parts. That's where we get that song. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock. Now, and just a side note here. All of the songs in your hymn book that are sitting in front of you were inspired by a piece of scripture. And so if you ever want to find a song that goes with some scripture, look up the index in the back and it'll tell you which hymns were inspired by that scripture. A little boy was sick on Palm Sunday and he stayed home. And when his dad got back, he had one of those palm fronds in his hand. He goes, what's that for, Daddy? He said, well, when Jesus came to town, people would wave the palms and shout Hosanna. And he goes, great. The one time I'm sick, Jesus shows up at church. Huh? The service you missed is the service you needed most. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. See, it's not just a command, it's a need that we have. All right? God meets people in a specific place. You'll find that throughout the Bible. And it's you'd think it's just Christians who believe that way, but no, all religious people believe that way. We had a Muslim man come in two Sundays ago. He just wanted a place on holy ground, and he prayed. God meets with people in a specific place. I'm just telling you, every culture knows it because it's built inside of us to worship our God. That's how God made every human being. It also is to encourage us. The reason you're supposed to go to church is found in verse 24, not verse 25. Verse 24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works." Now, if you're from the Midwest, they figure that that statement stops at the word provoke. Let us consider one another to provoke each other. You know, and that's true. If you've ever been in church out in Illinois, you understand what I'm saying. They'd rather fight than kiss. They'd rather fight than agree. They just like to fight, and they want to be the last man standing. I don't understand that mentality, but it's the truth. And let us consider one another. Why? So that we can encourage to action. That's what provoke means. To provoke unto love and to good works. It's to encourage us. It's a need we have. He made the church for us. He commands us to go because our flesh doesn't want to. Number two, it fulfills a need that we have. You encourage me by being here. You just don't understand how encouraging it is. I have preached to an empty auditorium. I have. That was COVID. But the truth is, when Ms. Mix and I were starting the Brockington Road Baptist Church in Sherwood, Arkansas, we had a glass door like we have here. And Ms. Mix and I would stand there with our little boys at 5 minutes to church time going, "Is anybody going to come?" So when Pedro calls me and says they had 23, man, I know what that means. I know what that means. That's, man, if you've watched his videos, he gets excited. Why? He should. God is working. And so you're not, the church is also, the need we have is to get encouraged, yes. But you're also to come and encourage other people. Let us provoke one another. So it's not just I come to get, I'm also coming so that I can give. We're not just coming to receive a blessing, but be a blessing. Little Joey was feeling queasy in church. He's up here in the second room by his mama. And he goes, "I think I'm going to throw up." And she goes, "Quick, run out the back door. Throw up in the bushes where nobody can see you." And he takes off running down the center aisle. He comes back just a few seconds later. And she goes, "Did you make it?" And he said, "Didn't have to. There's a box by the door that says, 'For the sick' on it." We come to be a blessing. We come to get a blessing. Look, this church is not a memorial for saints, but a hospital for sinners. And we have first-class facilities that we're going to update a little bit because it's time and it needs to be maintained for the glory of God. But I've told you this story, but for you new people, I'll tell it to you again. When I was in Sherwood, Arkansas, the Cornerstone Baptist Church bought the local Toyota dealership. And they revamped the facilities and made a church out of it. And it was a big church. It was like 1,000 people. And so I went to a pastor's fellowship there. I was surprised to find that the auditorium was not in the showroom. I really was. Glass windows, natural light, you know, beautiful tile floors. No, the auditorium was in the service department. And that's not a lie. That just blew me away. Because this church isn't a showroom. This church is a service department. And God is wants to take his vessels and get them running right again. That's how it works. Little Susie liked to play church. Did you ever have church practice? When my little boys, we were in church, starting that church, I'm sorry, but people judge you based on how your kids behave. I won't share that. Some of the folks didn't want chairs because you could see how their kids squirm in chairs versus pews. I'm just kidding. It's funny, but it's funny. And then I know. So we would have church practice with my four little boys. I taught them how to stand up. I taught them how to find a songbook, how to use their Bible. They said, "We're going to have church practice." We had man practice, by the way, too. No picking, no scratching, no belching. You know, we'd have man practice because their mother would say things like, "There's a woman in the room." And they'd say, "Where?" She'd say, I'm a girl. You don't do that in front of a girl." And they'd be like, "Oh, well, your mom." I said, "Honey, by the time they're 18, hopefully they'll grow out of that." And they haven't yet. But we have church practice. Why? Because I wanted to teach the kids how to come to church. Look, we come to church to get a blessing, yes, but I want you to understand that every time you're in church, you are a blessing. Because your absence, especially to new believers, when you're absent, new believers start to question the reality of real faith. Wait a minute. Where's so? You know, I thought I'd get a blessing. They obviously didn't think it was a blessing to come on Wednesday night. You don't really realize what a wet blanket you can be just by not showing up. It makes the world around you, makes the world around us sound more believable that Christians are hypocrites when we're not faithful. Because when people are still making their decision on whether to believe and to trust, and they see a duplicity in us, they see a double standard in us, it makes them believe what the world says. It makes others think we don't care about our spiritual welfare. That's what people think. Why do you say that? Because I was a new believer, and I saw some faithful folks before I went into ministry, blow off a couple Sunday nights in a row, and I'd be like, whoa, I had to be here. Preacher said, all godly people come on. You know, I'm like, okay. It weakens the effect of the church service. Every person that's here encourages the person around him. It makes it harder for the preacher to preach to empty pews. It discourages other church members and robs them of a blessing. It makes it harder for all of us to resist temptation. It also makes it easier to skip next time. Mm-hmm. But by being in church, it causes people to have confidence that God is real. Maybe today you're having a struggle. But by being here, you see other people giving praise to God and you see God working in their life. And that ought to give you faith to know that, hey, if I ask, God's going to come through because he's coming through for them and we're all the same. It causes people to think our spiritual growth is important. It has a positive effect on the service. Visitors feel more welcome. I hate, you know, when you walk into a church and you're the visitor. I used to travel, and when I worked in sales, and I'd go to church on a Wednesday night, and there'd just be a handful of people, and I'd be like, wow, this thing ain't alive. It causes others to come to Christ when you're here. You know, one of these days, those friends you invited will show up. The question is, will you be here on that day? I have had people walk in asking for church members, and they weren't here. Now, they were kind, and some were kind and gracious and stayed. Some didn't. Some went, well, I'm going to go out to my car and call them. No, they went out to their car and drove off. Okay? That's why you need to be here. Okay? It's not for Pastor Mixon, but it's for everybody. And I'll tell you right now, it tells your children that you practice what you preach. The fact that you're sitting in this church on a Wednesday night, all you folks who put your kids in Awana and sit up here and listen to me preach on Sunday night, tells your children downstairs, I practice what I preach. That what they're saying downstairs, I believe is real, because what's good for the goose is good for the gander. I'm telling you, you need it. God commands it. You need the encouragement. But it's also, the church was given to correct us. 1 Timothy 5 and or chapter 20 says, them that sin, rebuke before all that others may also fear. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Now listen to this next one. Reprove. Prove again what is truth. Rebuke, that means to correct verbally. Exhort, that means to encourage to action with all long-suffering and doctrine. So the church encourages us. It encourages other people. It corrects us. It also grows our faith. I had a lady who's promised to come visit. I did her mama's funeral, and she said, now listen, preacher, when I read that book, I don't get nothing. But when you guys break it down for me, I get something. I expect to get something if I come. And I said, I'll do my best. You know? But that's it. Why do you come? Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's why I don't preach the Reader's Digest. That's why I don't preach chicken soup for the soul. That's why I don't care what Francis Chan is saying. Let's see what thus saith the Lord. Now, I'm not trying to be ugly, but they want something. Folks are coming. Your friends want something real. If it's not real to you, it's not going to be real to them. So why do we have to assemble if we're the temple of the Holy Ghost? Because it's a command, because it's a need you have. And number three, it's a service that we perform. The Bible says that the church, the local New Testament, the local visible called out assembly of baptized believers, that's the Bible definition of the church. Nowhere in the Bible, I'm going to blow some of your minds, but nowhere in the Bible, and I challenge you to look it up and challenge me on this, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about a universal, invisible body. Not one. Nowhere. Look it up. Look up all 118 references to the word ecclesia. Look it up. Read it in context. And what you're going to find is he's talking about a church in a specific area or a group of churches in a region or all churches and none in specific. Like in Ephesians 5 where it says, so ought men to love their wives. Well, which man? No, it's all men in general, no man in specific, but all men. See how it works? So the Bible says in Colossians 1:18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus Christ is the head of this church. There is no man at the head of this church. I am not the head of this church. I get one vote just like everybody else. I'm one voice. That's it. Jesus is the head. Ephesians 1:22, and hath put all things under his feet. By the way, that's what historically has been called heresy. We're going to study our history in the coming months when I get to it. But one of the things that's called heresy is the fact that we don't believe that there is a church, a universal or a worldwide church hierarchy. There's just the local called out assembly, and Jesus is the head. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So Christ's physical body shows us the Father, right? That's what he said to Philip. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. But Christ's church body shows the world Christ. It shows him. We're going to be witnesses. That's what we're supposed to be doing. Acts 1:8. You'll be a witness of me. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the 11. Well, who are the 11? They're the first church. 1 Corinthians 12:28. So the church of Jesus Christ, there is a service we are to perform as members of his body. Some of you have had pieces of your body removed, haven't you? You're missing a gallbladder. Somebody's missing a kidney. Somebody's missing the tip of his finger. Ruined my banjo career forever. Wish I had that finger back. I really do. And so things don't work as well as they used to because I'm missing pieces. A church is a body and it's to function and every piece matters. By the way, evolution's a lie. There is no vestigial organs. There are no leftover organs. That little tailbone you got, 5 very unique muscles attach to that tailbone and allow you to do something that you appreciate every single day. Look it up. I'm not going to say it out loud on national television. That's not a vestigial organ. Without it, you can't do what you want to do every day. Your appendix is part of your immune system. There is a reason for it all. Because our God is a God of order. So the church has a threefold mission. One is to evangelize the lost. Matthew 28, verse 19 to 20. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptize them in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, and teach them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. Colossians 1:21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I don't know why he chose preaching, but he did. So number one, we're to evangelize the lost. There is a service for you to perform as a member of the local New Testament church. One is to evangelize the lost. Number two is to identify the saved with Christ and his doctrine. That's what baptism does. When you get baptized, what you're identifying with is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and the doctrines he taught. You're also to train the saved. Take your Bible, go to 2 Timothy 2:2. You find 4 generations of discipling in this one verse. Look at it, 2 Timothy 2:2. Every single one of us is to be actively training somebody else in the scriptures. If you're being trained, there's going to come a day when you're going to get to use that information to train someone else. So why do we have to get together? Number one, God commands it. Number two, you have a need that only the church can fill. Number three, you have a mission that you're supposed to be a part of. In 2 Timothy 2:2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. It's also an honor that we must observe. The Bible says that the church is where he gets his glory, Ephesians 3:21. It's a holy, glorious thing that he gave himself for, Ephesians 5:27 and 28. And it's where he does his work, Ephesians 3:20. And the church is the bride of Christ. Just as Isaiah is a picture of Jesus, Rebecca was a picture of the church. And the servant was sent out to find the wife. That's the Holy Spirit. And Abraham is a type of the Father. Well, just as the church is the bride of Christ, I want you to understand the Holy Spirit is the one out seeking the bride right now. And for sake of time, I'm trying to hurry. The second question is, why is it that most churches follow a similar format? Well, the book of Acts is our operations manual. It's our history book, but it's also our operations manual. If you want to understand how a New Testament church is supposed to do things, you read the book of Acts. So following the examples in the book of Acts, if you'll go to Acts chapter 1, and we can just kind of follow along and look at some of their worship services, you're going to find a lot of similarities to ours. Here in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, they had prayer time. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women. Who said women can't pray out loud? Where is that written? Well, they might, what? That's foolishness. Foolishness. I pray with my wife all the time. And women can pray every bit as good as I can. But there's also service included in teaching. Look at verse 16. And after they prayed, Peter gets up and talks. Men and brethren, the scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. Verses 16 through 20, he is teaching and quoting Psalm 69, verse 25, and Psalm 109, verse 8 is his text. He's teaching. Then they ordain ministers. Verse 21, wherefore of these men, which have accompanied with us all the time, and they go on and they pick a replacement for Judas. We ordain people. We train people for service. Then in Acts 2, we see a testimony time. Look at Acts 2, 11. They're preaching, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God. These people were giving testimony of what God's doing in their life. We have testimony. You saw it tonight. And then we also have Bible preaching, verse 14 to 21. Peter takes as his text Joel 2, verse 28 through 32. And in verses 14 to 21 here in Acts 2, he preaches salvation. We have a gospel presentation in verse 42 or 22 through 40. And then we have an altar call in verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said, Peter to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And just like some of you, the apostle Paul put people to sleep in Acts 20 while he preached. So you see a lot of similarities between Acts and us. That's why we do this. Is because that's what you find in Acts. You find Bible teaching, you find Bible preaching, you find prayer time. They also sang the night Jesus did the Lord's Supper. They sang a hymn and went out. This is normal. This is part of what they have been doing. And in Acts 2 and verse 11, they actually had a fellowship and a meal afterwards. I think it's Acts 2:40, I think it is, where they said they breaking of bread and house to house, and they actually fellowshipped and liked being with each other. That's an interesting concept because I don't see that in a lot of churches. So question one, why do we need to assemble if our body's temple of the Holy Ghost? Because it's a command, it's a need, and it's a service that we've been commanded. Number two is why do we do church the way we do? Because it's the way they laid it out in the book of Acts. You find these things. Now, can we pray first and then sing three songs without having to have another prayer? Yeah, we can. Can we sing all four songs and take up an offering? Yes, we can. Can we not take up an offering like we do now? Yes, we can. I mean, can we put boxes on the back wall? Why, yes, we can. Can we sing for 40 minutes and still have preaching? Yes, we can. It's not about the length of this. It's not about the order in which it's done. But I can tell you tonight, there's probably 10,000 independent Baptist churches like ours who opened in a song, had a word of prayer, sang another song, and in the second verse, shook hands. Is it wrong? No. Is it the only way? No, it's not. But fellowship is important. Prayer, whenever you decide to do it, is important. Singing is not necessarily cultural as much as it is preparatory for our mind to shut out the world and focus on Bible songs that focus our heart and mind on God. Last one, is the church primarily for believers or sinners? Well, if it's done properly, it's both. I mean, let's be honest. If we're doing our job, there's going to be lost folks in our auditorium, right? If we're doing our job, we're going out and compelling people to come in and hear the gospel, right? And then there's going to be folks getting saved. And then there's going to be saved folks who are learning to separate from the world. And those that learn to separate from the world will learn to serve. So salvation, separation, and service, I try to incorporate in every message so that everybody, regardless of their spiritual condition, get challenged. So if you're lost, I want to challenge you to get saved. If you're saved, I want to challenge you to separate from this world. And you know what I mean? Get away from the things that the filth of this world. And then for those that are working to grow in Christ, I want to teach how to serve. But what is church? I mean, I just gave you a breakdown of the head knowledge. You know, the church is the local visible called out assembly of baptized believers. It's the body of Christ. And what is it supposed to be? Well, it's supposed to be a group of people who love each other, who are serving together. And are we doing church right? Yeah. But just as Isaac and Rebekah are a picture of God and his church, I think what happened to Jacob is a picture of what our church services should be like. So I'm going to ask you to jump back to Genesis chapter 28 and verse number 10. Genesis 28, Jacob's experience here in Luz is really the experience we're trying to make available to everyone. In Genesis 28 and verse 10, and Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. Why? Because he lied to his father, stole the birthright and the blessing, and his brother's going to kill him. Okay, that's why he was running for his life. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. He rested upon a stone that represented Christ. Verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. The ladder itself pictures Jesus Christ because he is our access to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Heavenly messengers and ministers interacting with earth, bringing answers to prayer, ministering directly and directed by God. Verse number 13, it says he called the place Bethel. Now look, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, God of Abraham, thy father, and God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and the north and the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Stop right there. Back in verse number 13, who's he giving the land to? Help me now. God of Abraham, the land whereon thou liest, to thee, not Esau. It was given to Jacob. It was given to Isaac's descendant Jacob, not Ishmael's. Now, either the Bible's true or it isn't. Either the Bible's all true or we're wasting our time. So who owns Israel? God, and he gave it to who? Abraham, Isaac, and then Jacob, not Esau or Ishmael. So the fighting's been going on for thousands of years over a birthright complaint that they have no standing on except for Jacob. That's just free. I love you. But when you're dealing with foreign policy, don't go against God. God gave it to Jacob. Verse 15, and behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all the places whither thou goest and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken of thee. And Jacob woke out of his sleep and he said, surely the Lord is in this place and I knew it not. And he was afraid. How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, Bethel. That's the name. That's what it means. It's called Bethel. Verse 19, and he called the name of that place Bethel. It means the house of God. It's where Abraham built his altar earlier on in his life. It was called Luz because it was the crossroads area of how to get north, south, east, or west in Israel. It's the second most mentioned place in the Bible besides Jerusalem. What makes this house the house of God? God was there. What makes the First Baptist Church of Kingstown at 7313 Hayfield Road, what makes this the house of God? God shows up here. The church is where we connect with God. For the very first time, it's where I heard his voice. It's where I felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit to be saved, was in the house of God. Because where two or more gathered together, there I am in the midst. He was right there. Verse 12 through 15, that's where we connect with God. One of the things we want to do as a church is we want everybody that walks on this property to have an experience with God. You know, we're not assembling just to hear good music or good preaching, because if that's all we do, we're missing the point. Jacob connected with God. Look at verse 13. And behold, the Lord stood above it, and he heard God's voice. Look at this. I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, the land whereon thou liest. To thee will I give it. That is the Jacob covenant. That is a covenant God made with Jacob. And Jacob was asleep, like many folks are in my services. But I'm just kidding. They wake up to wonder what just happened. I'm just kidding. It's too easy. I just give you guys grief. But Jacob was moved to make a decision because he experienced God. Look at verse 20. All joking aside, look what it said in verse number 20. And Jacob vowed a vow. He made a promise. If God be with me. And he goes on to tell God, if you'll do this and this, listen, God, I promise, I will give you 10%. I will give you tithes. Surely a tenth unto thee, verse 22. We want every service, not only for people to feel like they've met with God, they've experienced God. Brother Brent Bryce was here last Sunday, and he goes, I feel God. God is in this place. I can feel it. I want to be here. He's going to get baptized at 11:15. He came forward Sunday night to present himself. Why? Because he felt God here. This is what we need to provide. We need to have a place where people can come in and they can find and experience the Lord and hear his voice through his word. They need to hear it. This is the place they need to find it, and then be moved to make a decision. All preaching, the point is to exhort people to make a decision. That's why we have an altar call. Why? I want people to make a decision. I can tell you where I was the day I got saved. I can tell you, though, where I was when I made a decision to get baptized. I can show you on the old altar there at the Old Town and Country Baptist Church where I told God I'd never miss church again. I remember surrendering and saying, God, use my life for whatever you want. It was at an altar at the First Baptist Church of Dunlap. Same building, different name, but I can tell you where I was at the altar when I met with God and made a decision for God. Ms. Mix and I spent many a night praying at that altar after every service, wanting God to use it, because we met him here. My children got used to their parents coming forward and kneeling down and making decisions at an old-fashioned altar. Do you understand? That's what the Lord wants for our church. A place where people come, experience God, hear God's voice, and are free to make decisions to do as God leads. Jacob learns about the Messiah, verse 12, with the ladder. And why is this a connection? Because when Jacob waked out of his sleep, verse 16, he knew it. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. I was unaware when I walked in and laid down, but I'm positive now. Connection is when I'm aware of the presence of God. If all you do is come for a performance, you're missing it. You need to come expecting God to speak to you. And if he doesn't, you need to come down front here and find out why. You need to come down here and say, God, why didn't you speak to me? Am I in sin? Is there somebody I need to go seek forgiveness from? Am I wrong with my spouse or something? Because my prayers aren't getting... I want to hear from you. The word was preached. You should hear. You say, well, you know, I've been into these dead churches. Yeah, but where two or more gathered together, there I am in the midst. Well, you guys sing those hymns and I'm lost. Well, you know what? The old guard's lost when we sing the worship song. So everybody's equally confused. But we're learning. And we're learning to appreciate each other's preferences. The real question is not, did the music stir you? Did you make a connection with God? Don't come to church to just watch the show, because church is not a spectator sport. Why do we need to get together? Because God wants you to connect with Him. We don't have a nursery for a show. We don't have a Awana for a show. We don't have a junior church for a show. And whether lost or newly saved or a longtime Christian, we're trying to create an atmosphere where they experience God. So church is a connection. Number two, church is a conversation. Once you connect with God, He wants to talk to you. And He wants you to talk to Him. And just as God spoke with Jacob, God wanted Jacob to speak to Him. And the house of God is where we speak with God. In verses 13 through 15, God spoke to Jacob, gave him a promise. Many of the scriptures we read is a promise to you. And in verses 20 and 22, Jacob spoke back to God. You know, God made this promise to Moses in Exodus 25 and verse 22. He says, "And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee of all things which I give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." I am going to connect with you. I am going to speak with you. And when we're talking, we are going to have a two-way conversation. Now, when God speaks to you, He speaks to you in three different ways. One of them is correction. God will correct you. The Word of God has a way of changing your theology if you read it. In Hebrews 12:5, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children? My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of Him. For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He received." This is not a bad thing. I had people leave this church and say, "I don't want to go to a church where I feel bad." And I said, "Well, why didn't you use the altar?" Everybody else felt bad till they got to the altar and got it right. And then they walked out of here with a new lease on life and a new joy in their heart and a power washed soul. In other words, you don't want to change. Of course, I wasn't expecting them to come back, but they didn't. It shows you're a child of God. If God convicts you about something, that's your father going, "Hey, boy, hey, daughter, I'm talking to you." In Hebrews 12 and verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not?" He goes on to say, if you're without chastisement, you're illegitimate. You're a bastard and not a son. It shows God loves you. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth." If you're getting correction from the messages, it's because God loves you. There are things in your life that don't look like Jesus that need to be chiseled off. And then there's parts of your life that are empty that need to have parts of Jesus put in. And you know, I don't know about you, but when you're in an unfamiliar area and your GPS thinks you're off-roading and you're not sure where you're, and mine does that from time to time, and it thinks I'm off in some subdivision where I'm out on the main road, and a person flags you down and gives you directions, is that person being mean? No, he's trying to be helpful. So let me ask you a question. Can God speak to you even if it's to correct you? Number two, it's to give you, he also talks to you so he can give you directions. Many people come to church having to make a big decision, something that could be life-altering, like, do I take this job or that? Do I marry this person or that? Do I send my kids to this school or that? Do I buy this house or that? Do I go in on this car or that? And these could be life-altering decisions. The Proverbs 3:5 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Many people are stuck in life and not sure where to go. You know, I've been there looking at my app, and Google and Waze all are crazy. I don't know. My phone's not connected to that, and it thinks I'm a mile away over here wanting. I was on 495 the other day, and it was telling me to get off of an exit on 66. I wasn't even on 66, but sure enough, I'm like turning my phone going, "Wait a minute." You know, when someone sees you trying to get your phone to work and they step up and give you directions, you know, God will speak into your life if you're open to it. See, why do we get it together? It's a command. It's a comfort we need. It's a service. But it's also a place where we experience God and He speaks to us. And He wants us to speak to Him. Through correction, yes, also through direction, but also inspiration. God's exhortation to keep going and doing right. 1 Corinthians 14:3, he that prophesies speaking unto men to edification. I'm doing it to build you up, not tear you down, and to comfort you. So when you come together for corporate worship, it's not just a show. It's to experience God. And it's true, church is also a commitment. It is. Jacob found that out in verses 18 to 22, and he vowed a vow. And I will tell you, God doesn't have your heart till he has your wallet. People misquote this verse, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. What they say is where your heart is, your treasure will be. That's not what it says. It says, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 6:21. Your heart always follows your treasure. So if you want your heart to follow after God, if you want your heart to be in the house of God, and you want your heart to be in the Word of God, you got to start putting your treasure where you want your heart to be. Let me give you an example. I don't play the stock market because I don't gamble. But just kidding. But the truth is, I challenge you. You go out, pick any stock you want, invest in it. And then I bet you not to look at the stock market to see how it's doing. If you purposely call mom and say, all right, I want 100 shares of whatever, every day you're going to be getting you're going to want that. You're going to be like, huh. Because why? Because you put your treasure there and your heart followed it. Like me, I don't pay attention to the stock market. I don't. But if I was playing it and throwing money at it, I'd be like, whoa, what's going on? What happened? I would care more about it than Facebook, more about it than an email. See, where you put your treasure, your heart will follow eventually. That's why tithing is an act of faith and an act of worship and an act of obedience. And then later, the excitement happens. You know, Brother Jim and I have talked about this many times. If I could legally give you a money-back guarantee, I would. If you'll tithe for a year, at the end of the year, if God don't bless you, I'll give you money back. I can't do that legally, but I'm not afraid to do it because I watch God bless. And it's interesting how he does that. He says, if you'll do this, I'll bless you. Bring all your tithes into the storehouse that there may be meat in my house and prove me. Go and test me. Now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive. And it's like God saying, and if you call right now, and I will rebuke the devourer. That's why I love that. He's like, you do this and it'll be a blessing. I'll pour out a blessing. And if you call right now, I will rebuke the devourer. And all nations shall call you blessed. Lastly, and I know I'm running out of time. Lastly, a church is a place to communicate. It's a place to be challenged. But it's also a place for change. In Jacob's life, God ended up making a change in that man. When he came back through that area, he met with God again. Now see, Jacob ran 40 miles that day to get to Bethel because his brother was a hunter and a tracker, and he needed to run twice as far, twice as fast. Now, if Esau was into arts and crafts, he could have just, you know, skated along and it wouldn't have mattered, but he was running for his life. When he came back through here, though, in Genesis 31, God spoke to him again. He come back and reconnected with God and said, I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest the pillar. And God met with Jacob, and God wrestled with Jacob in chapter 32 because God wanted to bless him. But he couldn't until he broke him. Church is a place of change. I was afraid God was going to send me to Africa. Ms. Mix and I were so excited about church. We were like, well, what if God calls us to be a missionary to Africa? You know they eat dogs over there. Right? I mean, we had a missionary come through with pictures. They lived in a hut, no joke. Lived in a hut, no air conditioning, no TV. And them folks had these long sticks of bamboo they would kill cobras with. And Ms. Mix and I were afraid that God was going to send us somewhere like that. And for the longest time, I wouldn't give in. I wouldn't surrender. I wouldn't submit until one day God broke me like a dog. He broke me. And that's when God blessed me. He just said, no, you can stay right here. I just wanted to stop standing up on the inside, John. And God changed Jacob's name. He went from being the cheater, supplanter, to the one who wrestled with God, and God actually prevailed. We always think somebody who prevails with God. No. His name is a person who struggled with God, but God prevailed. Church is just, it's not just a place of comfort and a place of communication. It's a place of change where we come and we actually open up our hearts and say, God, change me. Make me like Jesus. See, that you can't do that at home, not effectively. You should get the lion's share of your walk with God at home, that's for sure. But you can't encourage people out at the lake or the golf course like you can here. You can't encourage people to love and good works and grow their faith and stay faithful by you being out on the lake and fishing. You can't do it. Now, you travel with your job. That's wonderful. I get it. Listen, nobody's here judging you for that. But check up the service you missed. Talk to some of your brothers and sisters that were here and say, man, look what I got out of it, and encourage them. Maybe send a link to your of any sermon that touched your heart. Send a link to a friend. Post it on Facebook. Try to reach out to people in a way that they recognize, wait a minute, this faith thing's real because she was there. Or he was there. And there's something different about them. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Tonight, if you died and you're not sure heaven's your home, you need to go ahead and fix that. How? By trusting Christ. You can't fix it, but he can. You need to make it right. How? By trusting Christ as your Savior. For those of us who are saved tonight, can God speak to you here? Are you connecting? Do you come prepared for it? Do you come expecting it? Our Heavenly Father, we love you. In the next few moments, let us deal specifically with our own heart and our own mind as you convict us and convince us. Father, tonight we give you permission to speak to us so we might speak back to thee. Father, we love you. Change us, God. Change us from the inside out, that we may put aside our struggle with you and that you would prevail for your glory in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. As Brother Phil plays some music, won't you take some time and speak to the Lord? Father and our God, we love you and we thank you, God, for the truth of your word. We thank you, God, for the way it challenges us and it strengthens us, how it molds us and shapes us. And Father, our desire is that you would not just connect, but you would change us for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name.